Right, so let's open our Bibles again to chapter 32 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. I know we've been in this chapter a long time, and it's just there's so much in here, so much topically in here. I don't want to just skip right on through it. This is the chapter, of course. If you've been with us, you know this is where Aaron, in response to the request of the nation of Israel, formed and fashioned a golden calf. And the people said that that golden calf was their God, and that golden calf had brought them out of Egypt. And Aaron went so far himself as to say that he just threw some gold in that fire and that calf walked out of there. But God's not hearing it. Moses, he's not hearing that. And so Moses ground that calf to powder, made the people drink it. And then last week we saw that the children of Levi gathered themselves together unto Moses, and they were instructed by Moses to take a sword and to execute capital punishment upon the ringleaders of this idolatry. And verse number 28 says that the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. About 3,000. All right, a number of issues are raised by what appears to be, especially in our liberal times, people would say, well, that's pretty extreme action, killing 3,000 men like that. First, why was such a severe punishment dealt to these people? And to understand the reason, you have to appreciate the depth of the sin that's been committed. And we've already looked at that last week, but it's important that you don't fall into the trap of considering God's judgments against certain sins to be too severe. Look at these people here. After the blessing that these people had enjoyed, after the wonder of the deliverance which had been wrought on their behalf, the graciousness and the bounty of all that God had provided for them, meeting their needs ever since they left Egypt. Really, to wait for Moses to return for 40 days, it was not much of a demand. And their rapid descent into idolatry, along with all the rest of their shocking and shameful behavior, well, it warranted the severest judgment of God under the law, a law which they had willingly accepted. You remember that? And so they had to learn the serious consequences of breaking the law. Now remember, not only had God done all these incredible miracles before them, not only was God feeding them with bread from heaven twice a day, but Moses said in verse 26, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." They were all given the very generous opportunity to repent and to declare that they were on the Lord's side. They made their choice. They made their choice. Every single person in that nation could have in that very moment could have repented of their idolatry and put their clothes back on and shut down that warlike music and gotten over on the right side once again. And if not in their heart, at least in their outward conduct, they could have. And so those that were slain in this judgment, they were not just slain because of their idolatry. They were not just slain because of the wickedness that they were engaged in. No, they were slain because they would not turn from it when they were called upon to do so. And may I say unto you, those who are not saved, and those who are headed for hell, they will not end up in hell because of the sins that they've committed. that condemns them, that makes them guilty before God, but they will not end up in hell because of the sins that they've committed. They will end up in hell because they didn't turn from those sins and take Jesus Christ as their Savior. See, the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But he that believeth not is condemned, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The everlasting punishment and condemnation heaped upon the sinner is not because he has sinned. Because, remember, sin was paid for on the cross at Calvary. No, it's because he would not trust the Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. The second issue is, well, why just 3,000? Why only 3,000 were slain and not all of them? There's a number of possible reasons for this. Could be that the judgment fell on those who were the prime movers behind this idolatrous worship. It was quite possible for 3,000 to persuade the nation and work on the feelings of others and prey on the weakness of others. In these days of waiting, during which faithless anxiety may have gripped the hearts of some of the people, here you had these men who gave them a project in, you know, that they could become involved in, which could be claimed as an act of worship. So the second possible reason was that those 3,000 were just the ones who were the hardest of heart, whereas others may have shown at least some signs of sorrow and repentance. So of these two explanations, the first one seems to fit the circumstances better, matches the rest of the Bible. As you probably know, at the judgment of nations, it's not every individual citizen within each nation that's being called to stand before the seated ruling monarch of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be judged for their participation in the persecution of Israel during the tribulation time, but just the leaders of the land. Just the leaders. Well, why didn't the people resist the judgment that was pronounced by Moses? You don't see any resistance mentioned in this chapter. Well, they felt weak before Moses. God gave him an incredible supernatural power in the eyes of the people, and nobody dared stand against him. So the tribe of Levi acted in accord with God's will and God's desire to preserve the nation and to vindicate or defend the holiness of the Lord. And then it's important to consider as well, and very, very interesting, the difference between the law, Old Testament, and grace, New Testament. On the day that the law was given, on the tables of stone, written with the finger of God, on the day Moses came down from the mount to give God's laws in writing to the people, 3,000 lives were taken because of unbelief. All right? In contrast, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter number 2, when the Holy Ghost was given to the New Testament church, how many souls were saved? You know? Do you know? 3,000 souls were saved on that day of Pentecost. The law has the power to judge, has the power to convict, and has the power to condemn. But grace and truth, saving grace, redeeming truth, came by Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. All right, now Moses, you remember the Lord said to Moses, he said, thy people which thou broughtest up. And Moses replied to the Lord, thy people which thou hast brought up. they were the Lord's people, regardless of all that had taken place here. And his name, his glory, his oath were all involved in these people's destinies. The moment that the Lord links himself with the people, his character is involved. And the person who has faith will always want to keep that in mind. Your actions affect God's holy name. Moses, as we saw, loses sight of himself entirely. He's not thinking about himself here. His entire soul is engrossed with thoughts of the Lord's glory and the Lord's people. He's a blessed servant, this Moses. Men like him are very few and far between. But as we think upon this scene here and consider Moses with everything that's taken place on this day, we're faced with the obvious fact that even he is infinitely below his blessed master. He came down from the mount, and when he saw the calf and the dancing, his anger waxed hot. And so he cast the tables out of his hand, and he break them beneath the mount. The covenant broken by the people, but the memorials of that covenant were shattered to pieces by Moses. And you know, while we're on this subject, there's those who believe, and maybe you've attended a church that believes, that once upon a time, God had a Bible. And once upon a time, that Bible was perfect. But now, as we have made our way down through time, the Bible has fallen into disrepair and into error. And some man that went to a Bible school when he was 18 and finished when he was 21, he learned enough in that Bible school to be able to tell you what's wrong with the Holy Bible, so that you need to follow him as your final authority and not follow the Bible. Well, that's not the case here. You'll never hear me say that the Bible is wrong. You'll never hear me say a verse is wrong or a word is wrong. And some of these well-meaning, fundamental and liberal infidels say that the originals were the perfect words of God. But you couldn't trust a copy to be the perfect word of God. Well, may I point out to you right here in Exodus chapter number 32 that when Moses came down off the mountain, he had in his hands tables of stone written upon with the finger of God. Those were the original writings of the Old Testament law. And when Moses saw the people dancing naked around the golden calf, well, in his anger and in his fury, he threw down those tables of stone, broke them on the ground. And in doing so, the original writings were destroyed before anyone could ever read them. The original writings were destroyed before anyone could ever study them. And when Moses went back up on the mountain, and God directed Moses to rewrite a copy, but he couldn't make a copy from the originals. The originals were destroyed. He had to get them directly from God. And when he came back down off the mountain, he had the perfect words of God containing the law of God. And for the next 1,500 years, every priest, every prophet, every minister, every individual, right up to the Lord Jesus Christ himself, recognized the Old Testament law as being the perfect Word of God. They never corrected or suggested that a single word of it needed to be corrected. And none of them ever saw the originals. So we'll just continue to teach the Bible, the Holy Bible, because we know and we believe and we understand that the God who authored His Word has preserved His Word. And so if we'll keep that in mind, we'll certainly get a lot more enjoyment from its contents if we approach it that way. We don't ever want to set ourselves above the Word of God. Thank God we avoided that education in infidelity. But that's what you're getting in the Bible schools these days, a lot of them. They spend a lot of time trying to teach people they can't trust the Word of God. Crazy stuff. All right, so Moses, having executed judgment and righteous indignation, he said to the people, "Ye have sinned a great sin." That's in verse number 30. Let's look at that. Verse 30. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin." Yes, they had. And he said, "And now I will go up unto the Lord peradventure." You know, perhaps, it may be. "I shall make an atonement for your sins." And how like Jesus this is, but how different from Jesus this is as well. See, Jesus Christ, he came down from the bosom of the Father, not with the tables in his hands, but with the law in his heart. He came down not to familiarize himself with the condition of the people, but with the perfect knowledge of what that condition was. And instead of destroying the memorials of the covenant and executing judgment, Jesus magnified the law and made it honorable and bore the judgment of his people in his own blessed person on the cross. And having done all, he went back to heaven, not with a peradventure, you know, not a perhaps I shall make an atonement for your sin, but to lay upon the throne of the majesty in the highest the imperishable memorials of an atonement already accomplished in his body on the tree. Now this makes a massive and truly glorious difference here. And thank God, we who have offended God's justice don't need to anxiously gaze after our mediator to know if perhaps he may accomplish redemption for us, and in hopes that he will be able to reconcile us to the Father. No. He's done it all. It's a done deal. His presence on high, the fact that he's up there now, declares that the whole work is finished. The whole work. He could stand on the confines of this world, and he did, ready to take his departure, and in all the calmness of a conscious victor, say, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." What a blessed Savior. We ought to adore him. Let's exalt him. Let's give him all the dignity and the glory that he deserves. The highest place in heaven belongs to Jesus Christ. And we wait for the day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. All right, so consider these words in this chapter as this chapter nears its conclusion. In verse 30 again, "It came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin." Idolatry is a great sin. Turning in one's heart from God, that's a great sin. an ungrateful and an unthankful and unappreciative heart and spirit is a great sin. But Moses is willing to seek God on behalf of these sinful people and to see if perhaps atonement can be made. Well, that's a heart of love right there. This is a heart filled with grace and with charity for those people. You know, and some people, they have this silly idea that if any man ever gets angry with another man, then he's not loving. If any man ever loses his temper because of the misdeeds of another, he's not loving. Well, Moses was enraged. He was filled with anger when he saw the misconduct, the horrific, sinful conduct on the part of the children of Israel. But obviously he loved them. He loved them so much that he will now he's going to walk back up that mountain in the presence of God and plead with God on behalf of those people. You know, that judgment that had to be executed, you know, those men going through those Levites going through the multitude with those swords, and 3,000 choice sinners executed for the reason of preserving the nation. People say, well, you couldn't possibly judge people and be loving. You couldn't possibly sentence people to consequences for their misdeeds and be loving. But we see Moses making his way back to the top of Sinai in hopes of pleading with God on behalf of this erring people and bringing about their restoration and their preservation in the presence of a holy God. So, may I ask you, please, do not misread Jesus Christ. Do not misread his ministers. Do not misread those who truly represent him. Where there is sin, the righteous will be angry. Where there is transgression, the law-abiding will be angry. Where there is iniquity, those who are holy will be angry. So don't mistake their anger for a lack of love. Where a child must be corrected, their parent is going to execute judgment. Where a citizen must be corrected, a righteous judge and a righteous government will execute judgment. When the testimony of a church is in danger, when transgression merits disapproval, a loving pastor and loving leaders within a church will execute judgment. It must be done. But do not mistake anger against sin and judgment against its root. It may well be a great evidence of love. And that's what it is here in Exodus 32. And so it is with our great God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Has God sent judgment? Absolutely. Is God angry with the wicked every day? Absolutely. Is our God a God of wrath? Is there a fiery burning place called hell? Is there the everlasting punishment of a lake of fire? Absolutely. People look at that and they say, well, I thought God was love. Oh, how you need to take out your Bible and just read it. The truth that you're missing, if that's the way you think of God, the light that you're failing to receive, it's going to harm every aspect of your life. Look at verse 31. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." So you know what that tells me? The first thing you've got to do to get right, you've got to confess. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Silly libertines and hyper-dispensational babies, they say, we don't have to confess our sins. They were all paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. All right, so let me help you. Let me take you into a little bit deeper Bible study for those who think they're too deep. Jesus Christ died on the cross. He paid for all your sins so that when you trust him as your Savior, you might be justified. That is, declared righteous. A legal, judicial declaration having to do with your standing before God for time and for eternity. I am justified freely by his grace through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. But forgiveness is not justification. Forgiveness now is the nullification of the consequences of a sin or of many sins. If you steal 20 dinar from me, and you come to me and you say, "I'm sorry, would you forgive me?" Well, I cannot justify you. I cannot say you are righteous, because you're not righteous. You're a thief. You said you're sorry, but you didn't bring the 20 KD back. You said you're sorry, but you didn't erase the consequences of your actions. Look, I can't justify you. If you stole 20 KD from me, I can't say that you're righteous. You say I stole 20 KD from you. Would you forgive me? Okay, well that means I have the option right now of giving you my word that there will be no consequences coming from me to you because of your crime of stealing the 20 dinar. See, you can forgive a man, but you can't justify a man. Jesus, he didn't say, if your brother sins against you 70 times and then says, "Justify me," you are to justify him. That's not what the Bible says. You can't justify anybody. And that's the problem in our world today. People are, we talked about it earlier, they're justifying sin. Oh, it's okay, it's all right, no big deal. No, it's not all right, it is a big deal. Okay, it's not okay, but you can forgive. You can say, even though you did that to me, I'm not going to deal with you eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe. So Moses goes to the Lord and confesses the sin of the people, just like Daniel went before the Lord and confessed the sin of the people, including him. He included himself in calling the people sinners. He included himself. But Moses did not ask God to justify them. How could he declare that naked dancing before a golden calf was just? But he is going to seek forgiveness. Please, God, do not give them the punishment that they deserve. That's what he can do. And so we confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to do what? Forgive us our sins. That is, I'm not asking God to justify me again. I've already been justified. I'm asking God Is it possible? Would you please cancel out the consequences of that terrible thing that I did? Please don't deal with me eye for eye, tooth for tooth, stripe for stripe. I know I'm supposed to reap what I sowed, Lord, but could you please cancel that harvest for me? See, that's the idea. That's the idea. So Moses, he's going to intercede on behalf of a people who are God's people, but who need to be forgiven, just as the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for his own who are already justified. But thank God, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And oh, how we need his help every single day. Amen. We'll stop there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much once again for all the treasure that's in this chapter here in your holy word. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to not only appreciate the justification that was taking place on the cross at Calvary, but to be grateful on a daily basis for the privilege of being able to come to you anytime we sin and to ask for your forgiveness as we repent of those sins and confess our sins to you, the only one who can forgive us of our sins. And so, Lord, help us to be grateful that you are the God who's given us your holy word, and you are the God who has preserved them for us, and we can trust them, know that we have them, so that each and every time we open our Bibles, we can trust that what we're going to read came from you to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.